said he did it. He's gonna do it again. This is that. I'm glad y'all were feeling what I was feeling. I was back there thinking, man, this thing is heavy. You know, the glory of God, the kabod, the heavy weightiness, I was feeling that. And I was thinking, is nobody else feeling this? And then all of a sudden, it just began to flow through this place. Woo! Hallelujah! 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 To God be the glory! To God be the glory! To God be the glory! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hey, let me just tell you what I'd do. If I was in my house and this kind of thing was going on in my... You got it, Kim. Hey! I'd be doing me a happy dance around that house. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you what, I cannot wait until that day when all reservations and restrictions are off of me. And when I shout my way into glory, I don't plan on stopping once I reach it. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'll be glad that this earth is done and I have reached my final destination. Hallelujah. Because then, see, these praises are going to roll and roll and roll throughout eternity. There'll be no stopping and wondering which way we need to go in the service. It's just going to be one continual flow in His presence. Hallelujah. One more time. One more time. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now I want to share with you something that I feel very strongly about, that I feel God has placed on my heart. And I have been having this stirring for well over a month, probably a month and a half. And you know, when you start getting a stirring in your spirit and then it's confirmed over and over again. And the title of my message tonight is If My People. That says a lot right there. If My possessive people. What does he say? Yeah. So I'm not going to give you a new scripture that you've never heard tonight. Rather, I'm going to take that scripture that we've heard for years and years, and we're going to look at that. Now, the other day, I had to do some running around, and Aubrey was in the car with me, and I stopped to get some gas. I think this necklace is going to have to come off. It may look good, but it sounds terrible. Oh, here we go. Now, so Aubrey and I were in the car. And I stopped to get some gas, and so I jumped out, you know, and I'm pumping gas. And I get back in the car, and I kid you not, that child, she's 17 years old, but she was laying down in the seat, like this, in the front seat. And I looked over at her, and I said, Aubrielle, are you going to sleep? She said, no, Nana, shh, shh, shh. There's a car of kids, and said they've said some bad things about me, and I'm hiding. Well, anybody that knows me knows what came out of my mouth next. I said, you sit up in that seat, and you turn around, and you smile at them, and give them the biggest wave, and say, hi! So she sat up, and sure enough, I made her do it. They said hi. Now, why am I telling you that story? Because I think there's too many Christians cowered in the front seat because the devil has said boo one too many times. He has made us afraid one too many times. So we're cowering, almost laying down in that front seat, afraid he might see us and afraid he might come after us. And I'm here to tell you tonight, get up out of that seat and you turn around and you wave at him and you let him know, I'm here. Hello, I'm here. My name is Theresa. Now in the Bible, in the children of Israel, there were several times that they would blow the shofar, either a call to war, a call to a solemn assembly, and there was another time that the shofar was sounded, and that was when the watchmen were standing on the wall. And when the watchmen stood on the wall and they saw the enemy coming from afar off, they didn't cower down in the front seat and almost lay down. Instead, they stood up and they sounded the alarm. And that's what I have come to do tonight, is to sound the alarm. We have fallen asleep, church, in America. And it's time for us to get up out of that seat and let's stand up. And let's take the ground that is rightfully ours. Now, can I read with you 2 Chronicles 7, and let's start with 13. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. What? 14, then, say then. Amen. When? Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I, God, will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to every prayer that's made in this place. That's a promise. You can write the check, take it to the bank and cash it. Notice 13. He said, when I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or I command the locust to devour the land, or I send a plague among my people. Does that sound like anything you might be familiar with today? And what did he tell us to do? I believe that we are in such a time. I remember several years back, I had a dream that I walked into this house. And I knew it was a church because there was church people in it. And when I walked into this house, I remember everybody was either slumbering or sleeping. And they were very apathetic. And just kind of lounging and laying around. And I remember that I felt an urgency to go from person to person and wake them up and shake them and try to get them, because I knew I saw a storm coming and I knew I needed to get these people to wake up. And so I would go from person to person and shake them and try to get them to wake up and see what was coming. And that's what we need to be doing, is to shake each other and say, wake up. Let's see what's coming upon this land. James 5 verse 1 says, weep and groan with anguish because of the terrible troubles ahead of you. You've spent your years on earth in luxury. You satisfied your every desire. You have fattened yourselves on the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. America reminds me of a frog that was put in the water, and slowly but surely the temperature was turned up, and before you know it, that frog was cooked. It didn't even realize it. And I think slowly but surely we've kind of seen that in America. In 1962, prayer was taken out of our schools. In 1973, abortion became legal. And in that year alone, there were 615,000 6,000 abortions. That number gradually increased to 1990, and there was 1.6 million babies murdered that year. And because of prayer and education, at least we've seen that number coming down. And in 2017, there were 862,000. That's still 862,000 too many of innocent blood that's been shed. In 2015, the Ten Commandments was removed from Capitol grounds in Oklahoma City, and many other cities followed suit shortly thereafter. Every 13 seconds in America, there is a divorce. There's 39% of all marriages in America that end in divorce. In 2015, same-sex marriage was deemed legal. And in 2017, 4.5% of Americans identified themselves as homosexual, and 0.6% people now say they are transgender. Here's the astonishing fact that I about lost my bottom teeth on. 63% of Americans think that's okay. This was in the book. I've been reading two books, Harbinger 1 and Harbinger 2. And this is a comment that Jonathan Cahn, a messianic rabbi, said. America must face the magnitude of its moral and spiritual descent, the degrading of its culture, to the multitude of its idols, to its fall into ever deeper immoralities. The idols of carnality, impurity, greed, materialism, vanity, self-obsession, and the altars covered with the blood of the innocent. Without a change of course, there can be no change of destination. Only in repentance can judgment be averted, and only in a true turning away from darkness to the light. I believe that we are indeed living in the last days. You can't convince me otherwise. And I do believe that if there was ever a time that the church awakened to the call, it is today. And I believe that that's the call that's going out to this church in particular. And then you in turn will shake and wake up others that have fallen asleep and say, it's time to wake up, guys. The storm is on the horizon and it's soon to hit land. In James 5 and 7, he said, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For you see, the judge is standing at the door. Several weeks ago, I asked the Lord, I need you to speak to me. Tell me, what do I need to do, Lord? How do I need to pray? How do I need to prepare? I'm sensing just such a brewing that's happening. And I'm awake. And I saw a vision of this large creature that looked like, I tell you what he looked like, is, you know, the Transformers, before they're transformed, they're the big old things like that. It kind of looked like that, but with scales, and it was very large, but it was walking like someone that was mad. And I was like, what is this? And he said, it's judgment, and he's mad. Guys, when there is sin, there's judgment. We can't act like we can sin, and because we serve a merciful God, that we can just continue in the sin without ever repenting of it. No, that's not what my Bible tells me. When there is sin, there must be a repentance. And when there is sin and there's continual in your face to God sin, there will be a judgment. What does he tell us then? I believe that it is time for the church to wake up and to pray. So how do we pray? Well, first of all, people will say, I don't know how to pray. Let me just use a Theresa colloquialism, hogwash. If you were about to have a head-on collision, you would pray. If your child was sick and nigh death, you would pray. If you were about to face financial disaster, you would pray. It's amazing to me how we immediately know how to pray in time of crisis. But when things are going okay, we tend to wonder, How do I pray? Don't know how to pray. Because we're probably too worried about what someone else is thinking about our prayers. I tell you what, when I'm talking to him, you can listen if you want to, but you're not my audience to whom I'm addressing. I'm talking to him. And it's to him I'm expecting to hear an answer. And he talks to me, and he'll talk to you. He will let you know when something is on the horizon coming down the pike. And when he does, I want to be ready. I don't want to cower down in the front seat and act like it might go away if I pretend like I'm not here. I'm here. He said we must humble ourselves. Well, I like that word. How many of you like that one? That one's one of your favorite ones in your vocabulary. Right. How many know what humble means? Amen. Abigail said, I've learned that living with Nana. Especially when she falls down the steps. Anyway, Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. Did you know each of these are in response to trials? How many of you enjoy trials and just shout your way all the way through them? Oh, good, I'm not alone. So this is in response to trials that come our way. And what we generally want to do is if something bad happens, my first go-to is I blame Vance. And if that don't work, then I'm going to blame God. But we tend to want to bow up and get mad at God when something doesn't go our way. Am I the only one that fights that one? And instead of bowing up when things don't go your way, won't you humble yourself? Humble yourself and see what I've got to say about it. So as we pray and we humble ourselves between Almighty God, here's a good one. We've got to realize to whom we are praying. You know, I may not have seen God as Ezekiel did in a ball of fire, wheel in the middle of a wheel. I may not have seen him like Isaiah did, high and lifted up with his train and his glory filling the temple. I wasn't there that day. I wasn't there on the Isle of Patmos when John saw him and his hair was white and it was on fire and he had a golden sash around him and he stood there in all of his splendor, and when he spoke, it was like waters, many waters. I wasn't there that day, but I have eyewitness account from Ezekiel and Isaiah and John. And so when I talk to him, I see whom I'm talking to, and he is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And when he speaks, his voice is like the voice of many waters. And so when I pray, I can humble myself before Elohim, my creator. I can humble myself before El Shaddai, my provider. And I can humble myself before Adonai, my master. I can humble myself before Jehovah Jireh. I can humble myself behind Jehovah Rophe, my healer. And I can humble myself before Jehovah Nisi, my banner. And I can humble myself beside Jehovah Mekadesh, my sanctifier. Beside Jehovah Shalom, who is my peace. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, he's right here. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. You need some more? He's El Roy, he sees. And above all, he is El Elyon, the God, the Most High. So you see, when I pray to my God, I'm not talking to Daddy. I'm not talking to Papa. I'm not talking to some God. I'm talking to my God that reigns above all gods of this earth. Hallelujah. So can I tell you tonight, when he tells us to humble ourselves, that's the vision that you get. I can humble myself before him. And then he tells us, after you've humbled yourself, I want you to seek my face. I want you to go after my presence. Now, so we've gotten really good at the one knee landings. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's when we know we've got to pray. And so we're going to take a few moments and we're going to talk to the Lord. And so we kind of do it like this. And then we're back up and we're doing whatever we need to do. We're too busy. We don't take the time to get into that secret place. Matthew 6 talks about that secret place that we need to get into. Daniel called me the other day, and he was just crying, and he's not one that really enjoys getting up early in the morning. And I knew when I got the phone call at 6:30 something was up, and because I do like to get up early. But Daniel said, "Mom, I just had the neatest experience." He said, "I woke just bolt upright at 4 o'clock in the morning." And he said, "I knew, you know, that I needed to pray. When the Lord wakes you up at 4, it's not to just go use the bathroom." He said that. I didn't say it. He said, "It's not just to go use the bathroom." He said, "I knew there was a purpose to it." And so he said, "I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to take some moments here and I'm going to seek him. I'm going to seek his face." And he said, "As I set my mind to seek his face," he said, "Mama, that bedroom just filled with the glory of God. The presence of God just permeated that room." He said, "And I got so full I couldn't just keep it all to myself. I had to get up and go share it with Stacy." And she was already awake because God had awakened her too. And so they began to share just that glorious presence of the Lord. Can I tell you that irregardless of the time, that his presence is so real. And he's just waiting on you to take that time to seek his face. The more I seek him, the more I find him. And the more I find him, the more I love him. I just want to sit at his feet. I just want to drink from the cup that's in his hand. I just want to lay back against him and hear his heartbeat. Sometimes it's more than I can stand. And I just melt in his presence. It's so overwhelming. Can I promise you, James 4:8, if you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. There's not a special formula that you have to say. You just go into his presence and say, "I need you, I want you, I desire you." And give it time. Don't be in such a hurry to rush through this. And in that presence of holiness, and under the shadow of the Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, no sin can dwell. And can I tell you that when we're in that place, he so gently will remind us, "You have ought against somebody. You told that lie." It is during that time that the cleansing can take place. And he begins to work in my heart and begins to speak. And I don't get mad about it because I love him and I want to be like him. He says, "You remember that unkind word you said in haste to somebody? I want you to fix that." And it's in that place that he can speak. And he begins to do the cleansing and the purifying and the sanctifying as I'm in his presence. And then he says, "I want you to turn from your wicked ways." He'll reveal it, but you got to deal with it. We can't continually want to enjoy like services like we had this morning and tonight. And I love when I get good words and I like when everything's positive. But you know, there's times when he wants to deal with some things. He wants to deal with unresolved issues. He wants to deal with maybe whatever that is, that addiction or whatever it is that you're struggling with. He wants to deal with it. He didn't want you to come into his presence and then leave with that thing. He said, "So what I want you to do is I want you to see it, and then I want you to turn from it." Now, if I turn from something, that means I'm leaving it behind. I'm not carrying that thing with me. So he said, "I want you to turn from your wicked ways." David, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he said, "Lord, will you search my heart? Test me. Know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you." Because, see, I don't want to offend my Lord. He said, lead me along the path that's everlasting. That's in Psalms 139:23. So we need to take it serious that when we have sinned, that God wants us to repent and to turn from that. I got to stop right here. I'm not finished. I just got to stop. Nobody's told me any dark secret. But guys, we've got to get pure and holy before a pure and holy God. And if there's something, and I think there is, otherwise I wouldn't have been arrested, that you have just carried on and you've pushed it down and pushed it down and thought, nobody will know, nobody will see, it's just between me and God, nobody sees this, you're wrong. And this is the night that it's time. This is the night. What is that sin that so easily besets you? What is it? Because the reason God wants you pure and holy, and this church is going to go forward. And when I say church, I'm talking about every person in here. You are the church. And we've got to go forward. And I can't go forward if I'm dragging chains of sin and things that so easily beset me. I just can't do it. I've got to take those chains off, unbuckle the weights, lay them down, and then I've got to run. Because we got a race that we've got to run, guys. And we can't do it hanging on to those, what we think are secret sins. So whoever it is, I'm going to give you a few moments. You talk to God. You don't have to raise your hand and confess to me, although he did say confess your sins one to another. But at this moment, I just want you to bring that up before the Father and ask him to forgive you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want anything to come between me and you. Lord, take this thing. I'm going to turn from it, and I'm not going to do it anymore. No more. It's a thing of my past, and I'm walking past it. Amen? Amen. So, about a month ago or so, my son had a dream. My youngest son this time. So God's been really dealing with our family. And in this dream, he heard a voice that said, September 19th at 1 o'clock, prepare, prepare. It will happen suddenly. Prepare. It will happen suddenly. Get your house in order. So he pulled out a duffel bag to start packing. And in this duffel bag was a huge clock that was winding back, forward very fast, like it was winding down, running out of time. Well, needless to say, it awoke him. And he woke up and he shared it. He shared it with us and he shared it with his pastor and some other prophetic ministers. And every one of them had been sensing such an urgency for this day and this time. I'm not trying to sound an alarm and say, I think a doomsday's coming. I'm not going to say it's not either. But I'm going to say when the Lord gives multiple people a word to prepare, then I want to do just that. And the Lord had already been speaking to me about preparing the church by waking them up to pray. We can no longer sit back and let the enemy and let judgment come on our house and let judgment come to our nation. Our pastor and others stand out every week when there's an abortion going on, every week to say, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. And it's time that not only do we pray against that hideous sin, but against the sins of immorality that has plagued our nation. One of the top selling products in America today is young women and young men sold into sex slavery. Guys, we've got to take a stand against it. It's time that the church rises up and be the church. It's time to pray. We can't no longer just get up on Sunday morning and go to church and expect to get our little fill on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. We can no longer expect that a little devotional that lasts maybe 5 minutes will get us through. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what's going to come down the pike before Jesus comes down for his saints, but I know that I want to be ready, and I know that I want to be listening to what he says. And right now, I believe with all my heart that he is calling the church to pray. He is saying, don't pray like you have been, like you used to. I want you on your face seeking me. I want you to seek my face. I want you to turn from the wickedness that has beset you. And I want you to begin to pray and to call out to me. That is the message. That is the cry that I feel burning in my spirit. So what is so significant about the date that Joshua got, and that's my son, that got in that dream? They, like I said, they let other prophets and prophetesses know, and one of them said, did you know that's interesting? Because Rosh Hashanah, which is in Yom Kippur, they are two of the, they're called the High Holy Days, the days of all. The High Holy Days in Israel. And Rosh Hashanah actually starts, it would be our September 18th that night, and it would be our time on September 19th, about that time. So that is the beginning of what is the month of Tishri, the new year, the new beginning. And what is so specific and that I really wanted to pay attention to on that, and I want to read this to you, because I don't want to mess this up. And so I went to the Jewish scholars, and it says Rosh Hashanah is observed on the first 2 days of Tishri. That's September, like what I just told you guys. Jewish tradition holds that the High Holy Days, God will decide who lives and who dies during the coming year. As a result, during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which are the days following that, leading up to them, that Jews embark upon the serious task of examining their lives and repenting for any wrongs they have committed during the previous year. This process of repentance is called teshuva. Jews are encouraged to make amends with anyone they have wronged and to make plans for improving during the coming year. In this way, Rosh Hashanah is all about making peace in the community and striving to be a better person. Even though the theme of Rosh Hashanah is life and death, it is a holiday filled with hope for the new year. Jews believe a compassionate and just God who accepts their prayers for forgiveness. What's significant about that is God is merciful. And as I paused and said, search your hearts. Is there any hidden sins in your hearts? I believe this is the time for us to search our hearts, to make sure there is nothing in me, oh God, that is unpleasing to you. This is the time to seek forgiveness, not just from God, but even from others. Forgiveness is such an important concept to God, that there are actually specific prayers that are mentioned there. I think that it's called Sikkot. And they're pleas for God's mercy for us personally and for the nation's sin. Specifically for people that have known God or for a nation that has known God and turned. It is sobering to me, the days in which we are living. It could be frightfully sobering, but it's not frightful. It's actually a happy time, a joyous time for the believer. Because you see, I know who my trust is in, and I know who wins this thing, and I know where I'm going. And I know that no matter what happens, not just to America, but any other country, I know that as a child of God, I've got a promise and I have a hope. And I want everyone that is in this building tonight to have that same hope, that same promise, that it is a joyful time as you look upon the plague that has hit our nation, as you might turn your television on and hear the news, that you're not wringing your hands in worry and wondering what's going to happen. Is the dollar going to collapse? Are we going to be invaded by an enemy? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not trying to say I'm going to predict. But what I am saying is I know what the Bible says, and I can tell the signs of the time, and I know what time we're living in, and I know that if there was ever a time for the church to wake up, wake up, wake up, and let's be diligent, it is now. It is now time to seek the Lord. It is now time to seek the Lord. Now, if you're as old as I am, you may have watched those videos left behind. And if you'll notice, there were some Christians that were left or thought they were Christians and even preachers. Guys, I don't even want to think about that. And I don't even want to begin to judge. I'm not about to do that. But I want to make sure that we are right. That we are right. And when the Lord lays something on your heart like this, it's not an easy one, because I want to tell everybody, yes, God answers prayer, and yes, everything is going to be all right, and hallelujah, it's just wonderful, and we're just kind of biding our time till the rapture takes place. I never heard that. Nowhere. Nowhere did he tell me just to bide my time. Nowhere did he tell me to sit in my living room and do nothing. Nowhere. But he told me to be diligent, and he told me to be watchful. And when I hear the watchman sounding the alarm, it is time for the church to raise up and to begin to pray individually and as a nation. And I just want to read a bit of Daniel's prayer for his nation. And you guys know the story that the children of Israel, they did not heed the warning, and they were overrun by the enemy. And Daniel was taken captive to the Babylonian, and Nebuchadnezzar, and he and his three friends that we hear so much about in Daniel. And so he, in chapter 9, does this beautiful prayer that of repentance for his nation who has sinned against God. But towards the end of that, I thought we could make that. I mean, it's just like a prayer I could pray right now for America. And so I wanted to pray that prayer over America, but it's coming from Daniel 9. He said, "Now, Lord," 17, verse 17, "hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive." I could hear the church today saying, "O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." When people pray, when people humble themselves, when people seek the face of God and turn from their wicked ways, what did he say that he would do? "I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land." So the watchman's goal, what he had to do, was to stand on the wall and to let them know the enemy is coming. I'm standing on the wall tonight telling you he's come. And he is slowly infiltrating our country, infiltrating our hearts. And we are to wake up to shake ourselves from our slumber. And it's time for the church of God to rise up and pray and say, "Hear, O God. Hear, O God, and have mercy. Have mercy for your name, Lord. It's not because of the wonderful deeds we've done, but because of you." So when we see the enemy who has taunted us in the past, what we don't do is lay down in the front seat and cower, afraid the enemy is going to see us. It is time, like never before, that we rise up, that we stand up, and that we begin to call on God for our country. One more time, I want to sound the alarm. I have loved ones that I'm concerned about. And I have been doing a microscopic check on my heart and my motives. Lord, I want to stand before you pure and holy. And I hear the Lord as he cried out to Isaiah, "Who am I going to be able to send? Who's going to go for me? Who will be my mouthpiece?" And Isaiah's response was, "I can't. I'm unclean." And the Lord says, "I can fix that uncleanness." And he takes the coal and he puts it on his lips. Don't use it as an excuse if you don't know what I've done and where I've been. I don't care. I know my God. And he can take the coal and he can put it on your lips. And then you, as Isaiah, can say, "Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Send me. Here I am." So, Church of the Open Door, can I ask you a question? Will you be the church? Will you be the church in 2020? I feel the Holy Ghost. Will you be the church in 2020 that will say, "Here I am. Send me. Send me to the workplace. Send me to my neighbors. Send me, oh God, to declare the truth of God. Send me to the broken. Send me to those that are cowering in fear of the enemy. Send me. Send me, Lord." So my question to you tonight is, who will go? Who will go? If your answer is yes, if your answer is, I'll go. Know what you're saying. Know what you're saying. And then stand to your feet. Mary Helen, worship team. Don't look around, because guys, this is serious and some people can't stand. That's a biggie. That's a tough one. But God's looking for a church in these last days that will take a stand for what's right, that will not tolerate the enemy, that will not tolerate the enemy messing in our family, that will not tolerate the enemy messing in our church. And it's time. It's time. Amen. Worship with us. Yeah.